We've been looking recently at famous characters from the Old Testament, and in particular, how they pray or the conversations that they're having with God. So when we look at the biblical story, you'd see that God has lots of conversations with people, right? In the Old Testament alone, we read the words God said over 3,800 times. So it's everywhere, and not just in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis through to Revelation, God is talking with people. He's chatting with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's instructing Moses from a fiery mountain. We see him speaking to Elijah with a gentle whisper. There's lots and lots of these examples. And in the Bible, this is often held up in contrast to all the other false gods who can't talk, who claim to offer something more, but really don't have the same sort of power, because no other god or idol has been able to do the things that God has done when he speaks. And so you could argue that all the most important things in history have happened when God spoke. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "I will make a great nation," and ancient Israel was born. He said, "I promise you a saviour," and his word became flesh in the form of Jesus. And for that reason, God is known as the living word, who not only speaks words that never lie, but whose words also never return void. They always accomplish what they're set out to achieve. So the importance of God's words can't be overstated. And by extension, the conversations that we have with God are also then really important. The problem is, though, that we read a lot of those Old Testament stories, the conversations that God had with people, and the amazing things that happened because of those conversations, and we think, no, I can't do that. I think those guys had it easier than me. And we do look at the people in the Bible as though they were different to us, like they were on some sort of higher spiritual level to us. And I know you've thought this because I've thought this. You know, we read about David defeating Goliath and becoming king, and we go, well, I'm no King David. We read about Moses parting the Red Sea, and we go, well, I'm no Moses. We read about Elijah praying for rain and breaking a drought, and we go, I'm no Elijah. But all those amazing, dramatic moments began with a conversation with God, with people who saw the importance of prayer in their lives. That's the start. And we're going to explore this further by looking at Elijah's prayers this morning and the conversation that he had with God that's captured in the book of 1 Kings. And just ask, can God speak to me and work through me like that? So before we get into the verses, some context is important. So we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Kings. But before we get to Elijah himself, it's just good to know that the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it tells a larger story, a story of a long line of kings that came after David. And at this stage in the story, David has unified the tribes of Israel into a kingdom. And there's a promise there that this line that comes from him would result in a messianic king, a saviour who would establish God's kingdom over the entire world. But all those kings, including David, failed to live up to the standard and failed to live up to that promise. And they turn out to be a real mixed bag. And more often than not, they tend to do the opposite of what God wants them to do. And so the book of Kings highlights those failures really clearly to us and how those leaders, they end up driving Israel into the ground, essentially. But for each king that we read about in the book of Kings, we also see God raise up a prophet. And in the Bible, prophets weren't fortune tellers. The word prophet just means someone who speaks on behalf of God. And the prophet's role was to remind people of the partnership that they had with God, that they should be a light to the nations. You know? And in line with that, we see them constantly calling out the idolatry and the injustice that they see happening in the world around them, and challenging people to repent and then turn back to God. And one of the most famous of those prophets is Elijah, who kind of comes out of nowhere and just starts calling out all the injustice and the idolatry that he sees happening around him under the watch of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So together, Ahab and Jezebel had instituted the worship of the Canaanite god Baal, which included lots of really horrendous acts, really. But in doing so, they had removed themselves from God's wisdom and his protection. They'd removed themselves from God's blessing. And so at the point of the story we're at, when drought comes, they aren't prepared for it. And they suffer through 3.5 years of it. And essentially, God hands them over to the consequences of their own poor decisions. But God, he's remaining faithful to the covenant that he has with these people, and he desperately wants them to turn back to him. And so he sends Elijah to speak on his behalf before King Ahab. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 18, verse 1. In the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." And that's what Elijah does. He gives this message from God to King Ahab. But something important needs to happen first, and Elijah knows that this isn't just about relieving the drought. This is about a people turning back to God. And so Elijah, he has to first confront the idolatry and the injustice that he sees happening under Ahab's watch. And so in the following verses, I won't read them for you, just paraphrase them. We read the famous story of how Elijah challenges 450 prophets of Baal to a contest to see which god is real. All right, so, and they both build altars, they both pray to their gods, but only one god answers. It's the God of Israel, the one true God, and he answers with fire. So fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar. But the prophets of Baal, they watch on stunned. They can't match what Elijah does. And they're forced to admit that Baal is a fraud, that Baal can't speak, let alone perform miracles. And this amazing event convinces the people that what Elijah is saying is true. And they fall face down on the ground and they cry out, "The Lord is God." And in that moment, through prayer, they turn back to worshipping the one true God. And so the prophets of Baal, they're removed. It looks like even King Ahab might be convinced. And this is where we pick up the story again. So we're going to read through 1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 46. It says this: "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming.' So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees." And so Elijah gives King Ahab the message from God, the message that we read about in verse 1, that there will be relief from the drought that's coming. And now that the official worship of Baal had been removed and the people had turned back to following God, God makes a way for them to thrive once again. It's a restoration of the blessings that they were meant to receive. And now they have access to all those good things from God, which in this case is the promise of rain on the way. So Elijah tells Ahab, "Go and get something to eat and drink," because when the rain gets here, he's not going to have time to do any of that. And it's helpful to note that the distance from Mount Carmel, where they are now, to Jezreel, the town Ahab needs to return to, is roughly 30 kilometres away. So he's saying, "Eat now, because when the rain gets here, you're going to need to move quick." Elijah then climbs to the top of Mount Carmel and prays, which might seem odd, given that Elijah already knows that rain is coming. God's given him this promise. He knows what's about to happen. God's already spoken, right? Why pray for something that you already know is going to happen? And I think this highlights the fact that it is a conversation, right? God doesn't just want to dictate things to us. He doesn't just want us to bring to him our lists of needs and wants. He wants to be in conversation with us. It speaks of a process, right? And he wants to work through us in that process. And so Pastor Simon challenged us last week with the words from 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, "Never stop praying." You know, and this is a great example of that. So Elijah, he withdraws to the top of Mount Carmel. He goes to a private place to get away from the distractions, to get away from the people, and just enjoy some solitude and prayer. It goes on to say this. Then Elijah said to his servant, "Go and look out towards the sea." The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. On the 7th time, he said, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And so what we see here is Elijah not only praying God's will, but he's repeatedly praying for God's will to be done. 6 times Elijah sends his servant out, but it's not until the 7th time that they see clouds forming and the beginning of what God had promised. And it might seem also a little bit odd here that God's answer doesn't come immediately. But the use of the number 7 here gives you a clue as to what the point of this story is, and it's completely intentional. The author of 1 Kings wants us to draw a parallel to the 7 days of creation, and the symbolism there is about how the 7th day represents both a whole completed creation and also a journey to get to that completedness. Right, and so when we see Elijah praying 7 times, we're reminded that this is a process. Right? God isn't being stubborn and silent. He's simply working through people, right? And he wants to be in conversation with them throughout that process. It goes on to say this in verses 45 to 46. "And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel." So Elijah's part in the process here is complete. Right, the storm has arrived, the drought is broken, and the people are experiencing God's blessing. Now, when we read 1 Kings, I'm sure you'd agree that Elijah comes across, he's portrayed as being this fearless, bold reformer, which he is, and he just takes everyone on. He's rebuking kings, he's challenging false prophets, he challenges Israel to repent and follow God, and his prayers are powerful. He prays and calls down fire. He prays and he breaks a drought with a massive rainstorm. And it's easy to look at this and go, "I'm not on the same level. I'm no Elijah." But a really surprising insight, I think, comes from the book of James. I want to share this with you this morning. This is James 5, verses 17 to 18. It says, "Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." So the Amplified Bible translation puts it this way: "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings." Elijah was a human being, just like us. That's what it says. Elijah was a person with a nature just like ours. In other words, Elijah's no different to us. And yet he was able to pray and bring on drought-breaking rain. Right, James's whole point here in this verse is that Elijah isn't on a different level to us. So often we do look at the people in the Bible as though they're so different to us, like they're so far above us spiritually that what they're doing is unattainable. But what this verse says is that he was no different to us. Right? And understanding what that verse means, I find myself going, you know, wait a minute, I'm praying in the same way that Elijah did, in the same way King David did, the same way Moses did, and I can do the same thing, right? I can be in conversation with God and speak on his behalf. That's what this is saying. And the reason James says this is because he's trying to make people see that we're not living in Old Testament times. We live under a new covenant where God's Holy Spirit is available to everyone who follows Jesus. It's not reserved for just a select few who are uniquely chosen to be God's mouthpieces. There's no waiting in line to see a prophet. at Pentecost, it became available to everyone, men and women, young and old, sons and daughters. We can all have prophecies like Elijah did. We can all hear from God for ourselves. And that means it's easier to hear God's voice than it ever was before. And so we can't really say, you know, those guys had it easier. In fact, what we have now is described in the New Testament as being a superior ministry with better promises. Right? And so you could argue actually the opposite, that because of the Holy Spirit, we now have it better than it's ever been before. And so what I'd hope you take from this message this morning is that God speaks through people who are in conversation with him. Right? Just like Elijah, we are called to be in conversation with God and then speak on his behalf. Elijah shows us the power of speaking God's words really clearly. He said, you know, it shows us how they have the power to call out idolatry and injustice and lead people back to God. But we're also reminded that speaking on his behalf means that this is a partnership, right? That while God could do all these things on his own, he actually chooses to work through people who are in conversation with him, people who are passionately and fervently bringing their prayers to him and keep praying even when they can't see the result just yet, just like Elijah did. And Elijah's story, and more generally that of the book of Kings, shows us the devastating consequence of not being in conversation with God, how people are handed over to experience the consequences of their own poor decisions, but also the amazing blessing that comes when people turn back to God, when they cry out to him in prayer, and the abundance and the security that comes from listening to his voice. Elijah shows us, I think, a powerful example of how God speaks through people who are in conversation with him. And so for you personally this morning, that's the message. It's that God will speak through you if you are in conversation with him. Just like Elijah, you are called to speak on God's behalf. And I think it's so easy to put people in the Bible up on a pedestal as though what they did is unattainable for us. But what I want you to realize this morning is that they were no different to you. That's the message, that I'm a person, you're a person, Elijah was a person, and yet he could pray and call down fire from heaven. He could pray and the drought was broken. But really what he did was work with God to bring a whole people back to him. And so the question for you this morning is, do you believe that you can have that same level of intimacy that Elijah did with God? Do you believe that God could speak through you in the same way that he did with Elijah? Seriously, answer that question this morning, because I know that that's God's plan for your life. That if you follow Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God wants to speak through you to see people reconciled back to him. Right? God wants to speak through you to see people healed. He wants to see people restored and transformed, to see idols fall, to see injustice called out. But it does require for you first to be in conversation with him. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, never stop praying. Never stop having that conversation with God about anything and everything, because it's a process, right? It's a partnership, and it's going to take some time for God to work through you. And the result of your prayers might not be so dramatic as fire coming down from heaven or drought-breaking rain, but I'd argue it's no less important if what it looks like is people coming to know who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this powerful example of Elijah. I thank you, Lord, that we can study your word and learn more about the prophets in the Old Testament and the conversations that they had with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help work through us and transform our minds, Lord, our understanding and our hearts, so that we come to a place where we can fully understand what it means to be in conversation with you, to pray to you, Lord, to hear from you, and then to speak on your behalf. I thank you so much, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for the new covenant that we come under, and the power that you've given us to hear directly from you. No longer do we have to go through a prophet, Lord, but we can hear from you, Lord. So I pray that we would just take that time to get in tune with you, Lord, that we would take that time like Elijah did to find a place of solitude and listen to your voice, Lord, that we would take the time to read your word, a really clear example of your desire for us and what you hope for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would use all those tools, all those resources that you've given us to just be in line with you and your will, and Lord, to boldly speak on your behalf, to speak with people and tell them about who Jesus is and what he's done for them, to show people, Lord, with our lives, how we ourselves have been transformed, and boldly speak on your behalf, Lord, telling people that they are loved, that they are chosen, that you want to know them, Lord. Pray that blessing on our lives. Amen.